This is the Abundant Life Part 14. This is the Abundant Life Part 14. And so we're talking about enjoying the abundant life that Christ promised, not only in all eternity, but here and now. He promised us abundant life, and he said you can enjoy that. But if you're going to do that, then there's some things that we need to do. And so we talked, first of all, that you got to be saturated with the Word of God. Bible saturation is vitally important. Because the Bible says that if you are obedient to his word, there is great reward. And in being obedient, you're going to be blessed. So great reward, being blessed by being obedient to his word is all part of how we enjoy the abundant life here and now. And that was, if you remember, our first session from Psalm 19. Secondly, we talk about prayer. You got to be in communication with God. Through prayer, asking him to show us some awesome things from his word, praying for others, confessing sin, keeping a short account on sin to keep that relationship close to God so that we can have, as Psalm 16 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We want to keep that enjoyment going on as long as possible. And third of all, we talked about stewardship. Stewardship in many aspects, but last time we talked about stewardship of our time. There's two main ones when we talk about stewardship. There's two main ones. One is time, the other is money. And of course, we'll get into that later, but we've talked about time, and let's get into a couple aspects I want you to understand. When we talk about time, whatever you spend your time on, I guess you could say that you become a slave to what you give into your time. Now, Jesus said in John 8:34, truly I say to you, everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. So either you're a slave to one of two things. You're either a slave to sin, which Jesus says in John 8:34. In Romans 6:16, Paul says this, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anybody as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. So Jesus says, if you obey sin, then you're a slave to sin. Paul says, you give in yourself, you make a choice to give in to sin, and you're going to be a slave to sin. Or, that's the one option, the first of the two is sin. You serve sin, your result leads to death. But secondly, in Romans 6:16, or it leads to obedience to the word of God, which leads to righteousness. And so that, of course, is salvation. Romans 6:6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Dave, can you turn on that back projector for me, please? I don't know what happened to it. Once you come to salvation, your flesh is crucified with Jesus on the cross. That whole picture of baptism and all those things. You're a new creature in Christ, which means he sets you free from sin. You are no longer enslaved to it. You don't have to sin. And the problem becomes is that when we sin, we want to. So in Romans 6:22, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and you become slaves of God. So you're either a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to Christ, which leads to eternal life. One of the two. There's no middle ground. You can't say that there's anything in the middle. You're either unsaved, slave to sin, saved, slave to Christ. One of the two. You can't be saved and then a slave to whatever you want to do. That's the whole purpose of getting saved, is you're giving up yourself. So if you've come to salvation, then you've been saved from the power of sin in your life. So sin has no reign over you. It is not your master. Jesus is. You don't have to sin. That's the whole thing. But when you do sin, that means you want to. And that's the struggle we have with the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Talks about, verse 16, 17, says that there's a war going on in your body. So you have the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and the spirit wants to do what's obedient to God. And so that's that constant battle. It's a moment-by-moment basis, and you have a choice to make. So you can either give in to the flesh, or you can allow the spirit to have his way. So, since we have so much to be thankful for, since we have been freed from the power of sin, then we can live in the enjoyment of the abundant life in the kingdom. Now, the kingdom's going to come, right? Isn't that what we pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We want Jesus to come back to set up his kingdom. We're waiting on it. We want him to come back to do that. Because then we go into all eternity, into the kingdom. But for now, the kingdom is not physical. He's not back. We don't have a physical kingdom. And Paul says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and all the things that we have to have every day. But we can still live in the kingdom through righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul says we're to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be enjoying the kingdom here and now. It's part of the enjoyment of the kingdom Christ promised. So while you're here enjoying the kingdom, you have a new master. And if you have a new master, then you'll be working for him. That's the whole importance of understanding that as you go your way, and if you're retired, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do heartily for God. And so Colossians 3, 23 to 24, Paul says, whatever you do, as you work, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? When you work for people that are absolutely horrible to you and you don't want to do a good job for them. Is there anybody that does that? Huh? Am I the only one? I work for people that hate me. Are you guys sleeping? Come on, man. Don't make me get you up and do jumping jacks. Here's the idea. Listen, I've worked many jobs that are absolutely terrible, and people treat you like dog snot. And then you're like, you want me to treat them like I'm working for Jesus? This guy's a nasty punk, and I want to throat punch him. I mean, am I the only one that's ever worked for people like that? It's hard, man. It's hard. And that's the struggle you have between the flesh and the spirit. Because the flesh wants to throat punch him. And the spirit wants to go, nope, you're working for him as if you're working directly for the Lord Jesus. Set the example. I don't want to. And that's the struggle, man. I get it. That's the struggle that we have every day. But you have to have that mindset. Now, here's the idea. The more and more you sin less, and more you're obedient to the Spirit, the easier and easier it gets for you to work for the Lord Jesus. And that's awesome, because it'll take a lot of the frustration out of it. The people that are mean to you, you get the idea that God has. Man, I'm sorry, this guy is probably unsaved as the day is long, and this guy's probably going to die, doesn't have the Lord Jesus. He has absolutely no clue, has no joy, no peace, doesn't live in righteousness, and man, this guy is just miserable all the time. He needs Jesus too. Let me show him that. So the more and more you do those things, the more and more you have a different mindset. The more and more it'll be easier and easier for you to live the abundant life, no matter what you do. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So the stewardship, we're talking about stewardship. Everything that we do is to give glory to God. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, right? So the first aspect we talked about was time. You have to be a good steward of God's time. Ephesians chapter... Hello. Oh, there we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You have to make the best use of your time, number one. Number two, you have to be a good steward of the gifts that you have been given, the spiritual gifts that you have been given. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 8, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given to the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. So if you have salvation, then you have the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then he has given you at least one gift. Every Christian has one gift. And so you're to know that gift and you're to use it for God's glory. So we are stewards of the gifts God has given us. I think we forget that. Matter of fact, Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good what? Stewards of God's varied grace. So we are good stewards of the gifts God has given us so that we serve one another. Not only, hello, is there train tracks around here? There ain't no train tracks around here. Is there? That sounds like a train. It threw me off. Satan's trying to distract me. Anyway, so we are to be good stewards of our gifts that God has given us. First, you're using your time wisely as a good steward. And then secondly, you're using God's gifts. And each person has a gift. Some will have more, but everybody at least has one. You're not going to have all of them, but you'll at least have one. And so here's the idea, man. I have the gift of preaching and teaching, and I absolutely freaking love it. I come into my job every day, and I love it. I don't care if I work 6 days a week or 7 days a week. It's awesome to me, and I would do it with joy. I love to counsel people. I love to redirect people's lives back to being obedient to Christ. I love to study for the Word of God. I love to be saturated with the Word of God. I love it when God teaches me new things every day and every week, and I'm like, wow, I've read that 50 million times, and I never saw that. That's awesome. And so this is awesome to me. And I can come in and I can do my job, and I come Wednesday night and I come Sunday, and I want to be able to teach more and do my, we should have services every night. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen? Well, I'd have two of you in here with me. But here's the idea, man. When you have a job that you love, this is what I mean. This is like I'm serving the Lord Jesus because I'm doing exactly what he called me to do. I'm using my gift as a good steward, and it's awesome. I love it. There could not be anything better. But it doesn't matter what you do, you still do it the same way. And so I'm living in the abundant life by using the gifts God gave me to give him glory. And I'm enjoying the abundant life. It's amazing. You should tap into that. And that's what we're trying to do. So if you don't know what your gift is, we have a spiritual gifts chart out there. It's not a catch-all. It's not a 100%. This is what God wants absolutely you to do. But it's a good idea. It's a good tool to use to give you some idea of where your gift might be. And then the explanation in the chart in the back tells you where you can begin to use those. Not only do you use them in the home, you use them in the church, and then you go out into the community, you use those same gifts. But everything that you do, you use it to give God glory. Amen? All right. So, the third aspect would be our health. Oh, that's a hard one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, this is going to be a big one because back in the day in the Greek word psuche, we would say the English word psyche. And so back in the original Greek, psuche was your body, soul, and spirit. And that's what made you complete. You were complete as a person, body, soul, and spirit. And so in the 1500s, I think it was, I forget the man that began to twist it, but as dictionaries began to change definitions and so forth, when you have psyche and you have psychology and different things, their definition began to change because it's no longer body, soul, and spirit. Today, the dictionary definition, including psychology, is the scientific study of the mind. And that's what it is today. So it's changed many different over the years. But when we talk about the psyche, about who you are and what that makes you up, it's body, soul, and spirit. And everything is connected in all three of those things. I don't think we understand that. So if you remember, some of you a little longer than others, but back in high school, maybe you had a girlfriend, boyfriend, you break up with them, what happens? You can't eat. You remember that? Isn't that way? Doug's back here going, yeah, I'm glad to get rid of that woman. I'm moving on to another one. But here's the idea. You remember that. I remember people that just come in and they're crying all the time. And they couldn't eat. They couldn't. What's the matter? Oh, my boyfriend broke up with me. Okay, so your mind is controlling your body. You need to eat. You need health. You need exercise. You need those things. But you can't do it because your mind is tearing you up. Your body, your soul, your spirit, all those things are being affected. When you're sick, that affects your mind and your spirit, right? It all combines, man. You need to have a healthy body, soul, and spirit. And so going back to the Greek, when we talk about psuche or psyche, here's one for you. Psycho. That's a form of the word psuche. It's psycho, but it's spelled P-S-Y-C-H-O, psycho. And you know what that is? It's to grow cold. So in the Bible, where it talks about the love of many will grow cold. That's psycho. Because when your mind becomes absolutely numb to stuff, that's what a psycho is, right? They have no emotion. There's nothing, right? God designed the body to do certain stuff. I mean, not to be rude because we're adults here, but when you talk about marriage, God designed men to be visually stimulated. So when you see women, naked especially, you get stimulated. All the endorphins in the brain start going crazy. And a psycho is when they grow cold and nothing happens. And you're like, hey, you've got to have a healthy body, soul, spirit. They're all three connected, man. And you are a steward of your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Take care of it. Amen? I mean, we got to be healthy like horses, just not Clydesdales. Little ponies, maybe. I don't know. All right, let's move on. What's that? Yes, that they do. That they do. Absolutely. John 7:24. Jesus says, don't judge by outward appearance. Judge righteously. Anyway. But look, you got to take care of yourself. You want to be in a mind, spirit, and body state to where you're doing good for the kingdom. You got to get out there and do something for the kingdom. You can't be, now you got to have a balance there. You can't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And you can't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. So you got to have a balance there. You're living in the world, live in it, but be thinking about the kingdom. You got to have a balance. Number four, talk about relationships. I don't have time to get into all these. There's many, 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 many. But we are stewards of our marriage. We're stewards of our children. We're stewards of our relationships. And that goes not only with our spouse and our children and our grandkids and all of the family and relatives, but it goes to every relationship we have, co-workers, to neighbors, to church folks, everybody. And we're called to be stewards of that. And so in Romans 12:18, Paul says, if possible, now listen, not them, you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Can you do that? It is rough. But if you have the Holy Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Okay, let the Holy Spirit have his way, and you'll get it right. That's the point. Live peaceably with all people. If he wants to be a disgusting person, I don't have to be disgusting back to him. That's the issue. It's not what they do. It's your response to them. And so that's the spouse. That's the children. That's family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, everything, all of our relationships. We are stewards of those relationships and how we treat other people. Right? All right, number five. And this is most important. This is where we spend the rest of our time. The gospel. You are stewards of the gospel. This is the most important. So your relationships, taking care of your body, taking care of your time, taking care of all these aspects are to give God glory, to be a representation of the light of the kingdom. Okay? And so Jesus says in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. That is our job, is to go into all the world and make disciples. That's what we're to do. A disciple is somebody who follows the teacher. And so we go and get people to accept Jesus. That's the first step of discipleship. And then you move on with baptism and then being obedient to Christ's commands and what he asks us to do. And then you go teach other people to do the same. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, beautiful verse. We're stewards of the gospel. Peter says, make sure that you honor Christ. You sanctify Christ in your hearts, or honor him as Lord. Always being prepared. Always be prepared to make a defense. You have to make a defense to anybody who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. There are going to be people that are going to ask you, or actually try to argue with you, atheists and people that it is what it is. Listen, the first thing is never argue. If people want to argue, just argue to argue, then tell them they win and move on. But here's the idea. If somebody asks you a serious question, ask them this question first. If I can show you evidence and prove that Jesus Christ is accurate and salvation and eternal life is real, would you accept Jesus? And if their response is nope, well then even if you have evidence, they're not going to accept it. I'm not saying waste your time, give them the gospel, but move on. Because here's the idea. You want to be ready with a defense for what does that say right there? The people that ask you of the hope you have in you. Because here's the idea. Nobody's going to ask you for anything unless they see you have hope in your life. If they don't see you have any hope in your life, they're not going to ask you nothing. Because Christians can be just as nasty and disgusting as worldly people. Amen? Sometimes the Christians are the worst. I ain't going to lie to you. They are the worst. And you'd be like, wow, do you have Jesus in you? Yeah, don't you tell me. You know, guys wanting to come and throat punch me. I'm like, hey, man, whoa. What the heck? So here's the idea. We need to be good stewards of the gospel. We need to be the example. Jesus is not here. He said, you are the light. He came as the light. Light has come into the world, John 3. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Since he is gone and seated at the right hand of the Father, now we are his representatives. And as his representatives, we represent his kingdom. And so for those who want to be good stewards, we have to be good stewards of the gospel. Now listen to this. This is cool. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, excuse me. He says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. People that witness to other people to get them to accept Jesus as Savior will shine bright in all eternity. That's what he's saying. It's a beautiful statement. Jesus even backs that up, Matthew 13, 43. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Those that witness to other people, and they are going to be rewarded in all eternity to shine bright. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. Talking about shining bright in all of eternity. You look into the sky, you see stars, right? Some are bright, some are not as bright. Some you can't see. Some you can see in the daytime, right? Well, only a few of them. But anyway, here's the idea. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 41. He says there's one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, and one glory of the stars. For star differs from star. Each star is different. So when it comes to eternity, all of the stars that have witnessed for people are going to shine differently. Some people have never witnessed anybody and never seen anybody come to the Lord. They're not going to shine very bright. Billy Graham probably saw millions come to him. Maybe through his program or not him personally, but that gum, he's going to shine pretty bright. The Apostle Paul, he's a big one. Started many churches in the early New Testament church. He's going to shine bright. So how are you going to be in eternity? Are you going to be bright or not so bright or right in the middle somewhere? It's always about being a witness for other people. And so as you understand the scriptures and you understand that we're being changed from sinners who have been separated from God, now we're being changed into the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we have all an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being changed or transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is changing us as we walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're going from disgusting sinner Dan Zediker into the glory of Christ. And that'll continue my whole life until Jesus comes back to give me a new body. And then I'll be transformed into the same glory of Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says that when we see Him, we will see Him as He is, for we will be just like Him. I'm going to get that new body. I got my knee replacement coming in January 17th. And man, I'll let that metal just fall to the ground when the rapture happens because I'm getting a new body. And it's going to be titanium. My body's going to be like Wolverine, man, in the Marvel comics. I'm going to have like metal bones and nothing's going to do that in all eternity. That's like Jesus. So mine's going to be like His. But anyway, here's the idea. In all of eternity, the only thing that you're going to have is the works you've done here to give God glory for the kingdom. And what's going to remain is things that you did for Him. If you're a good steward of the gospel, you are going to shine bright. You are going to radiate the glory of Christ in all eternity. But how many people you witness to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus is going to be how bright you shine. And this I thought was cool. We are to give people hope, right? Isn't that what Peter says? Be ready to give a defense to everybody who asks you of the hope you have. We are to be a light of hope, a beacon of hope to the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, he says, all these things are from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. But Jesus isn't here no more, right? He was not counting their trespasses against them. And now He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled back to God. Isn't that awesome? That's your job. Steward of the gospel, to be reconciled back to God. Got a few minutes here. The more you lead people to Christ, the brighter you're going to shine in all eternity as a reward. That's stewardship, or apostleship, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5. So let me give you three things about stars. Real quick, we've got a few minutes left. Stars, there's three types of stars, all right? So the first one, you can say stars are stars. The sun is a star. It's a burning star. There's the Milky Way. There's the Belt of Orion. There's all the constellations. Those are just stars. They're bodies out into the universe. They're stars. The second group of stars are angels, all right? And we see that from Revelation 12, 4. It talks about Satan. He's called the dragon, and the dragon's tail sweeps two-thirds of the stars of heaven and casts them to earth. So we know that Satan is the dragon. It talks about it in Revelation 12. I don't get into it. But it says the star, he took a third of the stars. Those are the angels that fell with Satan. And matter of fact, back in the Old Testament even, Isaiah 14, 12, says, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. So it talks about how Satan in the very beginning fell. Jesus even said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But we see that stars are not only heavenly bodies, planets like a burning sun, whatever, but they're also angels. And the third aspect is that they're called angels or stars or messengers. That's what the word angel is angelos, which is translated messenger. And so sometimes we get that confused with an actual angel, a spirit being that God has created with people, because we too are called angels or messengers. And that's what it's actually interpreted as. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that there's seven churches of Asia Minor right there in like a horseshoe formation. Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and all those. And to every one of those churches that was written in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the, which is a messenger. And so they called them stars in Revelation chapter 1, which actually is interpreted as people. They were the pastors of those specific churches. And so you got to figure out which one that is. But the best star, and this is why in all eternity, for those that are witnessing to people, seeing those come to the saving knowledge of Christ, you're going to be brighter than any of the other ones, is a reflection of the glory of Christ. And this is why I go through the stars, because Jesus is the brightest. Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This is one of the reasons the King James Bible translators took out the day star in Isaiah 14:12 and put in Lucifer. Lucifer is a Latin word. It means bright morning star, or day star. I'm sorry, excuse me. They didn't want people to get confused Satan with Jesus. But there's a difference between the day star and the bright morning star. The bright morning star is a star that is so bright it doesn't go out during the daylight. The morning star is snuffed out when the sun comes up. And so there's a huge difference. And so there's no difference between the translation and what the actual truth is. You got to understand that sometimes we get lost in our translations. It's like a lion. Is Jesus a lion or is Satan a lion? Which one's a lion? Jesus a lion or Satan a lion? So Satan's not the lion, it's Jesus? So Revelation says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But Peter also says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So six of one, half a dozen of another. It's not what you're being described as. It's actually, Peter is using a description of a beast that devours its prey. Jesus is being used as the king, because the lion is supposedly the king of the jungle. He is superior to every other. So you have to understand how it's being used in the context.